So, Lord, I just pray, meet with us and open your word to us right now and help us to understand more and more about your character. And then, Father, just open our hearts in effusive praise as we worship you in prayer in just a little bit. I love you. I praise you and thank you for all your goodness to us in Christ. In his name we pray these things. Amen. As I said, this text we're looking at tonight is far more applicable than at first it might seem to be on the surface. But it's also one of those texts that needs a lot of explanation, okay? And here's why. You know, when we start reading this text, you know, a couple of words jump out at us, right? Ransom and atonement. And then we see money being mentioned in connection with ransom and atonement. And if we're not careful, we can start thinking that maybe God is saying you can buy your salvation. We can start thinking that maybe God's saying here you can buy your ransom from sin. But there's another important word that's in this text that we also need to remember, and that's the word memorial, okay? So we need to keep together in our minds ransom and atonement and memorial. So let me just sort of set the stage for you before we break this passage down. I want you to think about what we know so far, both about ransom and atonement, okay? Let's take atonement first. What do we know about atonement? Atonement, you'll remember, is the covering over, it is the propitiating, right? The wrath bearing of sins, you know, that have been committed against God. It also has a part of expiation, the removal of those sins in it, right? It's the work of making two opposing parties that are at odds with one another at one, right? With one another. And we especially talked about this concept of atonement when we were talking about the Ark of the Covenant. And we were talking about, you know, the covering of the Ark of the Covenant, which is the mercy seat, the throne of God on the earth. And you remember that once a year on the day of, coincidentally enough, atonement, that, you know, on the day of atonement, the high priest would enter into the Holy of Holies and he would bear with him the blood of the sacrifice and he would sprinkle it on the mercy seat that covered the Ark in order to make atonement with God for the people. And you remember, atonement, very clearly we understood atonement for sin could only happen by the shedding of blood, right? Right? Okay, God's not changing his mind here. Second, let's think about ransom. Okay, let's think about ransom for a second. Ransom's a little bit different. Ransom is the price that you pay to redeem a life. Ransom is the price that you pay in order to, say, redeem a person from the consequences of their actions. Think about how it was commonly used in the nation of Israel. Let's say in the nation of Israel, you were a poor manager of money. And so you got yourself in great debt, right? One of the ways that you could deal with your debt would be to sell yourself into slavery to the person to whom you owed a great debt, right? But if you had a kinsman who particularly loved you and cared for you and wanted to purchase for you your freedom, he could do that by paying the ransom required to redeem you out of slavery, okay? Now, that's on an earthly level. We're also, though, introduced to this idea of redemption or ransom first in Exodus 13, where God claims all of the firstborn that break the womb in Israel as his own property, right? All firstborn animals were to be sacrificed to him, and all firstborn sons were to be bought back or redeemed by paying a ransom price, right? We saw also in the first and in the final plague, when God brought Israel out of Egypt, that God killed all of the firstborn in Egypt, right? But in any house that had been covered by the blood of the Passover lamb sacrificed, that firstborn was spared, okay? So remember what we see here, both ransom and atonement. Both of those things required the shedding of blood. And we need to keep that in mind as we look at this text. What God is doing here by demanding this payment of atonement money during the census, during the numbering of the people of God, is not offering an alternate way for people to get saved. That's not what's going on. What he's doing here is by requiring the payment of this census money, of this atonement money, what he is doing is he is, you know, using that as a means to bring back to the memory of the Israelites, as a memorial, to bring back to the memory of the Israelites, okay, what was required in order to rescue them and make them God's people. So this requirement of census or of atonement money was a very practical means to ensure that the Israelites never forgot the grounds upon which they were rescued. Okay? God ransomed Israel, and you're going to see uniquely how it happens, but God ransomed Israel to himself. He made provision for their atonement through the sacrifices. And now, as they're standing on, say, redemption ground, you know, for lack of a better term, as they're standing on redemption ground, he's commanding of them this offering of silver as a tangible reminder of their redemption. Okay? So when the count was taken, when the census was taken, when the numbering of the people of God was taken, okay? When the Lord commanded that every male over 20 years of age, and we'll get into more of the details of this, but every male 20 years of age, over 20 years of age, should pay half a shekel as redemption money, it was a practical confession by each of those men that he deserved to die, really. He deserved to die, but he had been rescued by God. And by giving this piece of silver, he was acknowledging, therefore, that he was indebted to God and that he belonged to God. Okay, so that's the idea behind all of this. The silver was just a token of all that God had done in order to redeem them, the sacrifices that needed to be offered in order to redeem them and to make them God's people, okay? And in fact, as we know, it was pointing forward to, right, the great ransom which would be paid for the souls of men, which is Jesus Christ and his blood, okay? So, all this points to the fact, this entire census procedure points to the fact that God's people are a redeemed people, okay? They're a redeemed people. And they have freedom not to just live however they want to, but they have freedom to live under the Lord, okay? And live unto the Lord. So that's the idea. So we'll keep this in mind as we're looking at this text tonight. And we'll kind of break it down into three sections. We're going to understand first the symbolism of the ransom, and then we're going to talk a little bit about the process of taking a census, and then we're going to talk about how the foundation of worship is redemption and how this all works together, okay? So let's look first at understanding the symbolism of this ransom. Pick it up in verse 11, and we'll read it through 16 again, then we'll break it down. Look again. The Lord said to Moses, when you take the census of the people of Israel, then each shall give a ransom for his life to the Lord when you number them. When you're counting them off, okay? When you're counting them off. That there be no plague among them when you number them. Each one who's numbered in the census shall give this, half a shekel according to the shekel of the sanctuary. The shekel is 20 gerahs. Half a shekel as an offering to the Lord. Everyone who is numbered in the census from 20 years old and upward shall give the Lord's offering. The rich shall not give more. And the poor shall not give less than the half shekel. When you give the Lord's offering to make atonement for your lives, you shall take the atonement money from the people of Israel and shall give it for the service of the tent of meeting, that it may bring the people of Israel to remembrance before the Lord, so to make an atonement for your lives. The word remembrance is the word memorial, okay, in the Hebrew. So how do we understand the symbolism of this ransom? In this text, God's laying out some of the procedure that was to be followed when numbering the people of God. When identifying who it was that belonged to the Lord, who it was that were the Lord's redeemed. Now, interestingly enough, the first census that we actually read about taking place is found in Numbers 1. Okay, in Numbers chapter 1. That's where this census actually first takes place. And in Numbers 1, a few things are specified that aren't specified here. So let me just tell you what they were. First, in Numbers 1, the specification was made that the census was to include all males over the age of 20. It was men. Men were counted. Not that women weren't as important as men. That's not the idea here. But men were counted. And here's why. The second stipulation is that you would count only men who were able to go to war. Okay? You were to count men that were able to go to war. Men who were unable to go to war, they didn't participate in this, just the men were physically able to go to war. The third thing that we see in Numbers chapter 1 is that it included all of the tribes of Israel. All the tribes of Israel were to pass before the Lord, all the men 20 years and older were to pass before the Lord and to offer this offering except for the tribe of Levi. Now, why do you suppose that is? Why do you suppose that is? Because Levi is already what? Yeah, they're already priests under the Lord, right? So this is an unnecessary thing for them. So Levi doesn't do that. But every other tribe does. Okay? Every other tribe does. And here in verses 11 through 16 are laid out some specific principles from which we can glean a great deal. Okay? I want to talk about the symbolism first and then the actual procedure by which the census was accomplished. But I want you to watch the typology in this text. All right, now watch this with me. There are several things that stick out as you work your way through this text. First, I want you to notice this. All men needed a ransom. There's nobody exempted here. Do you see that? In this thing, when it says, when you take a census of the people, okay, each shall give a ransom for his life. Each one, okay? Every man was to give a ransom. Each man was to bring this ransom of silver to God, and he was to do it individually. There was no lump sum payment, okay? Nobody walked up from, say, the tribe of Simeon and said, okay, here's the lump sum payment for all the guys in the tribe of Simeon. We're all just going to kind of step over the line right now. Is that cool? Didn't work like that, okay? It was each guy individually. And what that tells us is this, in relation to God, what this is meant to emphasize is this, is that in relation to God, all of us are alike, okay? All of us are alike. There is no difference. We've all sinned, all right? Birth, you know, our whether it's noble or ignoble, our wealth, our position, our education, our relative morality, whatever, none of that stuff commends one more than another to God. None of it, okay? Every single one of these guys, from the you know, most perfect in his walk with the Lord to the guy that stumbled the greatest, every single one of these guys needed to bring a ransom. Every man needed to bring a ransom because all of them needed ransomed. Okay? Second thing we see here is that the ransom price is divinely fixed, isn't it? God tells you exactly what it is. Okay? Every man was to bring half a shekel of silver. Not more, not less. Why does God do that? Well, here's why. Because God doesn't leave it up to the individual Israelite to say how much he should give for his soul. He doesn't leave it up to the individual Israelite to determine what would be a proper offering for him. You know why? Because that would only lead to pride and vanity. Okay? That's all it would lead to. So God gives the specific cost. Because, you know, we're so ignorant really of our own sin that it's not up to us to figure what the ransom ought to be. God fixes the ransom, says what it ought to be. Third thing is this. Is that the ransom is divinely judged, or it's divinely examined, okay? Look what I mean. It's to be half a shekel of silver after the shekel of the sanctuary. Now, in the sanctuary, there was a specific, you need to understand too, that shekel, before it was a unit of money, was a measurement of weight, okay? So in the tabernacle, in the temple later on, there was a specific measure of a shekel, okay? There's a specific measure of a half a shekel. There's a specific measure that when you gave your offering of silver, it had to match up, okay? It had to match up. And it couldn't be impure silver that you're offering. It would have to be the kind of silver that couldn't be reduced by the fire. That was the idea. Couldn't be reduced by the fire, quote unquote. All right? So it had to be the weight of the sanctuary shekel. It had to be, you know, meet up with the righteous demands of God. It had to meet with God's approval. No worn coins. No almost pure silver, but not quite. Okay? Had to be pure. Fourth thing is that the ransom was the same for all. The rich didn't give more, and the poor didn't give less. You know why? Because God has one price for souls. That's why. Okay? Again, nobody gets preferential treatment, and nor were some better than others, so they only required a lesser ransom, right? Again, it is the same price, same cost for every single person. Not more for the rich man because he's rich, not less for the poor guy because he's poor, not less for the rich guy because he's obviously more blessed of God and therefore he's not as sinful, or more for the poor guy because he's obviously more of a sinner. No, none of that. It was the same across the board, okay? Fifth thing that we see here is that the ransom had to be personally presented, okay? Every man was to give it, Exodus 30:14. Ransom was a personal and an individual matter. In this case, nobody could redeem his brother, okay? In this case, nobody could redeem his you know, relative. That couldn't happen, okay? It had to be an individual response to the testimony of Moses, and the price being paid individually and definitively brought to God. Sixth, I want you to notice this. The only ground of acceptance was the shekel. It was the half shekel of silver. It didn't matter what a man might bring. If he didn't bring the appointed half shekel, he couldn't be accepted. He couldn't be a ransomed soul. No bringing a bull, no bringing a goat, no bringing, you know, some gold, no bringing some fine linen, no bringing whatever you feel like bringing. You had to bring the half shekel. A man wasn't accepted, you know, are there any other, you know, with any other substitutes, okay? No matter how sincere they might have been, it had to be the half shekel of silver, okay? Then last thing, and it's not here, it's in Numbers 1, verse 45, the ransomed were expected to serve. The expectation in Numbers chapter 1 and verse 45 was that those who were ransomed would go to war. They would fight for the glory and the honor and the praise of God, okay? Well, it's not hard in looking at all of these requirements to see how this all points to Christ and all and to our experience of redemption, is it? I mean, think about it. All of us, right, are in desperate need of being ransomed. All of us. We're all sinners. We're all on the same level before the cross of Jesus Christ. None of us is elevated before another. Now, here's the truth. It's good news to be reminded of that because so often we all like to think that our sin isn't necessarily as bad as the next person's, or we're inclined to judge people as less than us who sin in ways that are different than our own sin, right? I mean, if they sin in a way that's different than our sin, they've got to be worse than us, right? Or, you know, maybe, here's the truth. My sin might be more obvious than yours. Sometimes it is, because I get to stand up here and talk all the time, right? Sometimes my sin is more obvious or more public than yours is, but we're all sinners, one and the same, and we're all in need of ransom. And the cross, praise God, is the great leveler of mankind. Isn't it? It is. It's the great leveler of mankind. None of us stands before God on our own accord or in our own righteousness. We all need ransom, right? Just like the Israelites, God determines and establishes what that ransom for each of us should be. He's tested and he's established what is a pure and a worthy ransom. And that ransom is none other than the blood of Jesus Christ, right? Peter says, you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. God accepts no substitutes. That's it. There's no swapping out. It's the blood of Christ alone. The ransom for each one of us, for each one of us, is alike, the exact same, because we are all under the same condemnation. All of us. Whether you're pretty or ugly, whether none of us is ugly, whether you're good or bad, whether you're moral or immoral, whether you're a ruler or a peasant, it doesn't make any difference. The ransom is the same. And just as the Israelites had to personally possess and present their ransom cost, so we must personally and possess and present by faith the ransom that's necessary, right? Faith in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And interestingly enough, here's another parallel. Where do you think the Israelites got the silver that they gave? Where do you think they got that? Where do you think it came from? You think they just found it like scattered on the ground as they were walking through the wilderness on their way to Mount Sinai? They're just hanging out. Oh, hey, there's, you know how it is. Like my grandfather, God bless him, when he was alive, wherever I went with that guy, he had a nose for money. That, I'm telling you, we would be in any kind of parking lot anywhere and he would find money, and it would never be pennies. It would always be quarters. It was always quarters. Not even nickels or dimes. It was always quarters. Is that how it happened with the Jews? They're walking along. No. Where did they get it from? Where did they get it from? Egypt. And why did they get it from Egypt? Because God what? Commanded that they should go out rich. Ultimately, they got the silver that they offered from God, right? It was a gift from God. And guess what? So is the faith by which we have believed and lay hold of the ransom that is in Christ. It's a gift from God. And so our only proper attitude before God ought to be humility, because we've done nothing to earn our redemption, right? Moreover, like the Israelites, the only ground of our acceptance is the ransom that God has provided for us in Christ. You know, we can try to bring all sorts of other things to God to make ourselves acceptable. Sterling reputation, good works, you know, right theology, a highly developed standard of morality. But none of those things redeems us, right? God accepts none of those things, only the blood of Christ. That's it. And last, like the Israelites, we are saved by the ransom of Jesus to serve, right? We're saved to serve. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You're not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. You're not your own. You're owned by God. He paid the ultimate ransom price. You're his, and you're saved to serve him. So there's a lot of symbolism here, right? The Israelites, as they were being numbered as among the redeemed, as they were giving these pieces of silver, they were reminded continually, I'm not my own. God has purchased me. I belong to God. He has the right to say and to do and to use me in whatever way he wants to, because I belong to God. And it was going to be a memorial, a remembrance to them before the face of God. Okay? We'll get to that more in a second. Let's talk now about the process of taking a census. How do you take a census in a nation like Israel? Like, how do you do that? Well, believe it or not, this is how they did it, right? Well, first let me talk about this. Notice here that in talking about this census here, he warns about a plague, okay? There's a warning here. When you take a census, make sure you give the half shekel, because if you don't, a plague will come, okay? You're going to be get a plague. I suppose one like, you know, the Egyptians perhaps experienced, okay? Why? Here's why. Because a census indicates ownership, okay? When you're counting the people, it indicates that you have ownership over them. Now think about it. In a Hebrew mind, listen, you only counted what belonged to you. Think of it like this. I only have a right to take an inventory of what I own, right? My own stuff. I don't get the right to like go over to my neighbor's house. Like I can't just go down to Les's house, right? Just on a whim and go into his house and like catalog everything that he owns. Can I do that? I mean, Les would probably let me because he's a nice guy, right? But I'm not allowed to do that, right? I can't go to my neighbor's house and take their, you know, bank account, maybe take their, get access to their bank account and examine their checking balance. It's not mine to look at. It doesn't belong to me. Okay? And then when they were taking a census, unless they received the half shekel that was necessary, it would bring a plague upon the people. And here's why. Because if you took a census without receiving the ransom money, indicating God's ownership, it was a sin. It was like the king was saying, I own Israel. In fact, David did that. You remember David did that? David did that over in 1 Chronicles chapter 21. He determined that in order to determine, you know, or he decided that in order to determine what the strength of the nation of Israel was, that he would go ahead and he would number those guys. And Joab said, don't do it. Don't do this. Don't number them. Don't take a census. But he did. He took a census and he didn't require the half shekel of silver from everyone, and David sinned. It was really unbelief. It was really, you know, a distrust of God by numbering the people and not trusting that God would care for him and care for the nation through the people that God had already provided for them, the people that were the redeemed of the Lord. So when you take a census, it was a serious thing. You had to do it right, okay? So whenever you took a census, and for whatever reason God wanted it done, it was to be done in a particular way. Here's how it worked. Here's how it happened. All the men of Israel who were 20 years and older and who were fit-bodied and able to fight would gather together in a great big mass of guys. They would all just get in this huge big mass of guys, okay? And then there would be this line, okay? And the way that it would work, and you can imagine how long something like this would take, right? You can just imagine. If you've ever been to a professional football game, a college football game, and you actually are dumb enough to park in the stadium parking lot, you know how long it takes you to get out after a game, right? When like 70,000 people are leaving. Imagine this, okay? The way that it would work is they would be numbered off one by one. And as they would cross over from one side to the other, moving from the group that hadn't been counted to the group that had, on their way across, they would pay the half shekel made of silver. Now, a half shekel of silver weighed about 5.7 grams, 0.2 ounces, okay? It's not much. It's not much at all, okay? So by the time that, now get this, 603,550 men in Israel, who's the dude doing the counting? I hope he got like more than one, right? After they all were counted, you would have, despite the relative smallness of the half a shekel of silver, you would have an enormous pile of silver. In fact, you would have about 7,584 pounds worth of silver. Or 3 3/4 tons. Okay? That's a lot of silver. That's a ton of, well, yeah, it's a ton. It's more than a ton. It's 3 3/4 tons, right? So what were they going to do with all this silver? What was going to be the use for all of this silver? Okay? Well, in this text, we see, in Exodus 30, we see that it's for the service of the tent of meeting. It's for remembrance. But if you flip over to Exodus 38, just turn there real quick. If you turn over to Exodus 38 and you begin reading in verse 25, You find out what else this silver was going to be used for, and then you'll understand the memorial nature of it. Check this out, okay? It says, the silver from those of the congregation who were recorded was 100 talents and 775 shekels by the shekel of the sanctuary, a beka a head, that is, half a shekel by the shekel of the sanctuary, for everyone who is listed in the records from 20 years old and upward, for 603,550 men. The 100 talents of silver were for casting the bases of the sanctuary and the bases of the veil. 100 bases for the 100 talents, a talent, a base. And of the 1,775 shekels, he made hooks for the pillars and overlaid their capitals and made fillets for them. Now get this. In comparing Exodus 30:16 with this text, we see that some of the money was used for the ongoing maintenance of the tabernacle. Okay? Some of it was used for, you know, repair and everything else. Moving that thing around a lot. It needs some repair every now and then. Part of it was going to be used for hooks and fillets and such. But the overwhelming weight of this silver was to be used to cast the foundations that held up the posts of the tabernacle. The silver was to be melted down and cast to be the foundation that held the tabernacle upright. And that, beloved, was the point. Whenever the Israelites would look at the tabernacle, whenever they would look at the meeting tent, whenever they would look at the, you know, the place of worship, they would remember that their house of worship and God's tabernacle with them rested on the price that was paid for their redemption. And what they were reminded of continually was this, was that the foundation of the worship of God by Israel was and would always be their redemption from death by God. That was the point the entire time. The dwelling place of the Lord their God, founded on the atonement. All the boards of uncorruptible word, all the precious gold stood upon the redemption price, the curtains of linen, the veil of workmanship, the whole structure rested on nothing else but the solid mass of silver that pictured the redemption price of the people of God. And the point of it all was to show that ransom and atonement was the precious foundation of worship and approach to God. It was the precious foundation of their spiritual life and their communion with God, of prayer and of blessing and of provision from God and every other good gift that God gives to His people, which the tabernacle represents. It's all founded on redemption. It's all founded on ransom. It's all founded on atonement. It was true of the nation of Israel, and it is true of His relationship with us. Beloved, here's the truth. I don't know any other way of standing before God. I know of no other way of successfully standing before the Lord, of communing with God, of being accepted by Him in prayer, of receiving His grace gifts, of worshiping and serving and loving God, except on the foundation of Christ's atonement for me. That's it. That's the only place. That's the only foundation that is strong enough. Do you understand? It's the only one. The foundation is Christ's redemption. And listen, here's the truth. And here's the truth for me and the truth for you. No matter how long we're saved, no matter how long we walk with the Lord, no matter how long we are believers, no matter how great the fruit of God's grace in our life, it will always be that way. We will never stand before God on the foundation of our good works. We'll never stand before God on the foundation of the fruit of grace in our life. We'll never stand before God in any other means, in any other way, except upon the foundation of Christ. Because apart from the foundation of the redemption of Jesus Christ, I will always be unworthy in myself. I will be guilty in myself, but I'll be received and blessed and loved because of the person and the work of Christ. The foundation is Jesus. The foundation is Christ and His atonement. And that needs to be our constant remembrance. There's a reason God does what he does. There's a reason he has them give the silver for this. There's a reason he attaches it to redemption and atonement, because every single time they go to offer their worship to the Lord, every single time they would come to the priests and make an offering for atonement, make an offering for their guilt of sin, whatever it is, every time they beheld the tabernacle, they were to see that the foundation that it stood upon, the foundation of their relationship with God, was the redemption that God had accomplished of them. And that needs to be our constant remembrance too. It's because of what Christ has done. It's because of the foundation that we have in him. That we can have worship and we can have spiritual life. Our worship and our life founded on redemption. It's the reason we can pray. It's the reason we can pray with the expectation that God hears. Let's pray together and then we'll break up and to our groups and we'll pray. And Eddie, just you close this one when we're done, okay, bro? And again, like last time, please don't, you know, when you're done praying, if you're done praying as a group, please don't like make a whole lot of noise or anything. Just meditate on what you've heard tonight and stuff so that people who are still praying can pray. Let's pray together. Well, I thought about why you would do this, why you would go to such an extreme in the counting and the census and, you know, the numbering of the nation of Israel and the numbering of your redeemed. Why you would go to such an extent in order to remind them continually of the basis upon which they can approach you, which was the redemption that you worked for them, the atonement that you worked for them through the offerings and the sacrifices, all of them pointing to Christ. And the more I thought about it, the more it became obvious why. It's because, you know, we are incessant self-promoters, we are. And it's so easy for us, Father, to forget that our access to you and our relationship with you is rooted completely in what Christ has done to purchase us for you, for himself. Left to ourselves, Lord, we always want to try to relate to you on some basis of our works or our character or our accomplishments or how smart we are or how much theology we know. It's who we are. I mean, it's how we establish pecking order on this earth with other people. And so we think that the things that make for a distinction amongst men somehow makes for a distinction with you. And the truth is, none of it does. It just doesn't. And so what I'm asking for, Lord, as we come to you in prayer tonight, is a fresh dose of humility for each one of us. That we wouldn't come tonight in prayer expecting that you're going to hear us because we've done good this week. Or we've done good in the last month or so. Or we've got some, you know, tally marks in the good column. Neither, I pray, would we come to you expecting that you won't hear, because we failed you today and our hearts are grieved and we're repenting, but we're not sure if you receive it. Lord, I pray instead we'll come tonight in prayer confident that the reason that we can approach is because of the redemptive work of Jesus and only the redemptive work of Jesus. Humble us before you, Lord. Makes us to have a great and a grander vision of you and a lesser view of ourselves. And I pray you'll move in our midst right now. I pray, Father God, as we pray, we won't pray on autopilot. I pray that as we pray, Father, we won't just pray things from rote memory, because that's the kind of things that we pray for. But I pray, Lord, we'll seek to be led by your Spirit in our praying. I pray that we'll seek to be led by you as we pray. Because we have this promise, Lord, that when we pray anything, believing and in accordance with your will, we will have the thing for which we've asked. So I pray you give us believing and humble hearts. And I pray you would, you know, help us by your Spirit to pray according to your will. Father, meet with your people, I pray. And bless this time of communion with you. Because of what Christ has done to redeem us.